as one people under Jesus Christ. And so come on Wednesday if you will. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible. We've been in a series called Exodus, the God Who Rescues, for five or so Sundays. And this Sunday, we're going to be looking at the plagues in Exodus. And the plagues cover like chapter 7 through 12. And just to put you at ease, we will not be preaching through chapter 7 through 12. We'll be looking at it all together. We're going to be reading just a section. But let me catch you up, if you've not been with us, on where we've been and what's been happening in this book of Exodus. Some of you have seen that 1956 production of Exodus, or the Ten Commandments, whatever it's called. It's a little different than that. This is what happens. The people of Israel, these are God's people, the people that God has made promises to in the Old Testament. God's people find themselves enslaved in Egypt, under this cruel dictator whose name is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And it's almost like God is waiting for them to call out to him before he rescues them. And they finally do. They finally call out and say, God, help us. Come save us. And God says, I've been waiting for you to talk to me. And he moves and he calls this guy, Moses, to come deliver the people from slavery. Now, Moses is a guy with a lot of baggage. He's got a lot of insecurities. He's kind of timid. But God's going to use him anyway to free the people. And so we get to this place where Moses comes in chapter 5. He comes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. He doesn't just say, he says, let my people go that they will worship me, that they can come and know me, and not you, Pharaoh. You know, you've had my people long enough. They're going to come serve me now. So Pharaoh says to them, no, I'm not going to do that. And he also says this in chapter 5 and verse 2. He says, who is the Lord? In other words, he's saying, I've never heard of him. Who is Yahweh? You know, when you see in your Bible, capital L-O-R-D, all capital, underneath that is not a word in Hebrew that means Lord or Master. It's the proper name for God, Yahweh. And he said, who is Yahweh? I've never heard of him. I've got a God of the Nile River. I've got a God of the seas, the ocean, the sun. I've got a lot of gods, you know, that I worship. You know, I'm trying to hedge my bets. You know, I can try to please all of them. Who is Yahweh? I've never heard of that guy. And so the plagues are an answer to that. Who is God? I'll show you. I'll show you who I am. I'll show you in all of my power. And the word plague, it means a punch or a blow. And have any of you guys seen an ultimate fight? Just curious. Any guys seen ultimate fight? It's pretty nasty, isn't it? Yeah, it's really nasty. It's more nasty than boxing. I mean, can they bite you in ultimate fighting? No, they probably can't do that. But they can do just about anything else in ultimate fighting. And it's really nasty. And they go from blow to blow. And what we see in these plagues, we see like 9 stomach blows, you know, body hits. And then one final uppercut. And like Mike Tyson's punch out. You ever play that game as a kid? You know, that one final uppercut that gets him. And so that's what we see. 10 plagues, 10 blows. The God of Israel in one corner and Pharaoh in the other corner. And they're kind of the main characters here, the two people that are fighting in this battle, coming to blows. I wonder who's going to win. And I want to encourage you to read all these plagues at home, but we don't have time to read all of them. So if you're in Exodus, look in chapter 9, and we're going to start reading in verse 13. Chapter 9, verse 13. This is God's word. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, or thus says Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and on your people, so that you will know that there is no, that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the face of the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people, and you will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will cause a very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send. Get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on him. Then whoever feared the Lord, the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh, hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast, and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire, rained down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as never been in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field and in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and the hail struck down every plant in the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Keep listening with me, if you will. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I've sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I'll stretch out my hand to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail. So that you will know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down. The barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the omer were not struck down, for they were late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hand to the Lord. And the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Let's pray. Lord, God, Father, we ask that in this room, in the hearts of these, your people, that there would be no rival throne to your throne. But this morning that we would be reminded that you are God alone. You are the creator. You are the redeemer. You are the sustainer. All good things come from you, and without you, there is no good thing. Set our eyes on you this morning, Lord. I just pray for those who have come into this room very reluctantly, have a hard heart. I have been there, Lord. You know that. And I just ask, Lord, that you would break through the hardness of hearts that may be here. Lord, that you would do like you said in Ezekiel 36, and you would take our heart of stone and change it into a heart of flesh so that we can feel what you're saying to us, so we can change. Lord, we ask that you would remove the veil, the blinders that's over some of our eyes to keep us from seeing how glorious Jesus is this morning. He is glorious. He's a glorious God. He's a glorious Savior, and we need to see him this morning. Remove the veil. And Lord, I just pray for those who are discouraged in this room. As the song that was playing before I came up, Lord, there are many tribulations that we go through in this life, and I ask that you would give faith for every one of them to these your people, Lord, and that you would give a blessing this morning. Be with me as I speak, Lord. Help me to speak in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. So the point of these plagues, and it's very clear, it's a long passage. I'm sorry you had to sit through that long reading, but you could hear what the point is, don't you? The point is that in God displaying his power, you'll know that there's no other gods. There's no other rivals to God's throne. He is God. Pharaoh, you call yourself a god, but you're not. No rivals. But the question that I ask is, I come to the book of Exodus, as I come to these plagues that take up so much of the book, is why these nasty plagues? Why these 10 plagues? Why couldn't God just get to the final blow, to that final uppercut that shows Pharaoh who's boss, who is really God? Why couldn't he just get to that and do that first? Why couldn't he just maybe send an angel or a host of angels to deliver the people out of Israel? Why all of these plagues? Look at all of them just for a second. Go to the next slide. I mean, you can see them all here. The first plague is this: the Nile River's turned to blood. It's not drinkable anymore. Ruins the water. What's the second plague? Frogs. You know, you're opening your cupboard, you're trying to find a coffee cup, and this frog jumps out at you, you know? Maybe 10 frogs. First they're alive, then they're dead. There's nasty, smelly frogs. They're dead everywhere. I mean, it's terrible. What's next? Gnats are everywhere. How many of you live on a property that has a lot of gnats? Right? I was recently, you know, we've been looking for a place to live, and one of the leaders here said, just look out for gnats. He was telling me about his wife would get out of the car from work and the gnats would like attack her and get all up in her hair. And then she'd come inside and shake her hair out and all the gnats would fly out of her hair. Gnats are terrible, aren't they? Anyway, gnats everywhere. Third plague. Fourth plague, flies everywhere. Fifth plague, all the livestock is killed. All the cows are dead. Sixth plague, boils on all the people. Boils. Can you imagine that? It boils all over your skin. All the people of Egypt, all this boils on their skin. And then the one we just read, this destructive hail that comes and wipes out whatever livestock was left. Locust plague number 8, eat all the vegetation and the crops. The second to the last plague, pitch black darkness. Like cave darkness. You go into the Luray Cavern. And the lights cut off, pitch darkness, cave darkness. That's what it was like. And then lastly, the death of the firstborn son. The last hit, the last punch. And we'll talk about that in 2 weeks, but that's an amazing story. We're going to talk about the Passover. But here they are. Why all these plagues? Why all this nastiness? To show that God is, I think, serious about sin. He takes sin seriously, and that he is mighty to save. That's the two reasons. God is serious about sin, and he is mighty to save. And what we see, the title of the message is Severity and Salvation. We see both of these things. God is severe, and he's also a God who saves. Both of these things together. And what I want us to see is three lessons that you can apply to your life from these plagues. This is a hard sermon. How do you apply this? What do I do with this? Point number 1, here it is. I will always reap what I sow. I will always reap what I sow. I would love to preach a sermon just on this, or a series of sermons, because there's so much in God's word about reaping what you sow. I mean, there's no other law in nature that's as sure as this law. Why is Pharaoh getting beat up by God? Because he's receiving the consequences for his actions. He's harvesting what he planted. He's reaping what he sowed. That's what we see happening. He's made himself out to be God. He's enslaved God's people. When God spoke to him, he disregarded God. You know, we've recently had this time of reaping in our area, haven't we? Fall time is the time for harvesting. And when we go down 340, where there was corn, I see no corn because it's been harvested. Now, what if I told you this? What if I told you that I spoke to one of the farmers and he said, you know what, Dan, you won't believe this, but in the spring, I actually planted soybeans. And in the summer, beautiful stalks came up, beautiful ears of corn. The seed is so unpredictable. You never know what you're going to get. How many of you believe I had that conversation? If you believe I had that conversation, I have some swampland in Florida that I'd like to sell you. If you'll just stay after the service, we'll have a conversation. I'll make you the best deal of your life. No, you don't believe that because that wouldn't happen. You reap what you sow. What you plant in the spring, you're going to harvest it in the fall. That's just how it works. It's a law of nature. Look at this in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. It's on your screen. It says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." It's a law of nature. And there's something in us, and I feel it, I don't know if you feel it, but there's something in us that we want to say, the things that are happening in my life, the bad things, the consequences that I'm experiencing in my life are not my fault. Now, some bad things that happen in our life are consequences for our sin. Other things are trials. If you have cancer, it's a trial. That's not a consequence for your sin. There's sometimes these trials that we go through. We can't explain why we're going through them. They're not consequences for our actions. But there's something in us that we want to blame the consequences on someone else. It's my parents' fault. It's the way they raised me. It's my supervisor's fault at work. It's my teacher's fault at school. It's this other person in my church that's driving me crazy. It's their fault. Some of us would even say it's God's fault. And what I want to tell you today is this, that life is made up of a series of choices that we make. In great measure, your future will be determined by the choices you make right now. What you are planting right now in your life. What is planted is harvested. It's about how you're parenting right now. It's about how you're spending or saving your money right now. It's about how you're in God's word right now. It's how you're studying in school right now. It's how you're in Christian community with other people in the church, with your arms around some other folks who know you and that are in your life right now, that's going to affect your future. What is planted is harvested. And I just want to take the time to talk to students just for a second. If you're a student in here, if you're a young person who's in school, and that's a very difficult time in life. I do not want to go back and be you, by the way. I'm happy to be here where I am. It's a hard time. It's difficult. But the choices that you make right now, you can take this to the bank, okay? This check is good. Cash it. The choices that you make right now will absolutely affect you later. And you think, you know, you look at different people and you see their life is all jacked up. You know, people, they're your classmates, and you see, you know, teenage pregnancy. You see an overdose. You see I don't, any number of things that are wrong. A reckless driving, high-speed crash, and you think, that could never be me. That could never be me. That's not going to be me. It's absolutely going to be you. If you don't change what you're planting, it will be you. It'll be you because you reap what you sow. And here's some good news. That's some hard news, right? What's some good news? The good news is this. Many of you, you look back at your life, and I can look back at seasons. Look back at your life and you see there's some things that I planted, that I've harvested, that were bad things. I've reaped the consequences for my actions. The good news is you can change. By God's grace, you can change. And you can start planting good things in your life. And you can start seeing God's blessing. And you can see the trajectory of your life change. You can see the course of your family start to shift. You can receive God's blessing. You really can. And what I want to tell you, if you're kind of in that place, you say, Dan, I've made some bad choices. I'm trying to plant good things in my family. I'm trying to plant good things in my life. I just want to tell you this. Keep going. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. This is what it says in Galatians. Go to the next slide. Here's what it says. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We will reap if we do not give up. Keep planting. Keep planting. And here's our biggest problem, guys. This is the biggest problem. It comes in this one word. Here's the word. Procrastination. How many of you are procrastinators? I will raise my hand. Don't leave me up here, guys. Raise your hand. Yeah, you're procrastinators. You're procrastinators. You wait till the last minute to do something. The whole mantra of your life is this. Why do today what I can put off till tomorrow, right? Why do today what I can put off tomorrow? You procrastinate. And that brings us to our next point, and here it is. Disobedience will harden my heart. Disobedience will harden my heart. Do you know that? It'll harden your heart. And the problem with putting obedience off another day, another week, another year, is that every time God speaks and you do nothing, you make it that much harder to respond the next time. Let me just say that again because that's really important. Every time God speaks to you and you decide to do nothing, you make it even harder to respond to him the next time. And we see this in the text with Pharaoh. Look in chapter 9 and verse 34. It says, but when Pharaoh saw the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And you can go back and read, and you can see after each plague, he hardens his heart, and it gets a little harder, and a little harder, and a little harder, until it's not pliable anymore. It's like a stone. It can't feel. It can't respond to God. It's just hard. You know, when I was a kid, I slept a lot in church. And the way that I would do this is, just if anybody's taking notes, is you find the person that's in front of you and you position yourself right behind that person. And if the preacher cannot see, or excuse me, if you cannot see the preacher, he cannot see you. You get a Bible, you lay it in your lap, you put your knees on your elbows, on your knees, and you look like you're reading your Bible, okay? And what I've realized now, I didn't think the preacher could see me. He never said he saw me. But what I realize now as being the preacher is that you can see people when they're sleeping, especially if they do one of those bounces and they wake themselves up, right, where they go, huh? They were in REM sleep, but the preacher shouts, or they drop their Bible, and they're out. And you can be seen. And I tell you, one of the things that is that is hard to see, and I see it sometimes in a church service. As you know, we're singing, and I look around sometimes when we're singing. I like to think when we're worshiping that we're all worshiping together, that I'm not just worshiping in this little bubble by myself, but we're all worshiping together. And occasionally I'll just see somebody and they'll come in and they'll just stand there like this. Or I can see it when they're preaching. I can see it on their face. And you know what it is? It's this hardness. It's this hardness. And it's like, I'm not gonna participate. I'm not going to be a part of this. I'm not going to respond to God. You know, you can try all you want. And it's because they've not listened to God over and over and over again. And they've gotten harder and harder and harder. And it's one of the saddest things that I see. I just think, God, help them. Would you break through the hardness? They're so hard. They can't feel anymore. It's the most scary thing. And I just want to tell you, you know, every Sunday that you come and worship here, you know, and you have the chance to respond to God, I just pray that you will. That you will respond to God. You'll say yes to him. You'll put your yes on the altar. You'll put that thing, that burden, that disobedience, you'll lay it on the altar and say, Lord, help me. Give me the grace to walk away from that thing, to obey you in this area. I pray that you'll do it right then. Say yes to Jesus. And some of you may say, you know, Dan, I read some of this scripture before, and you mentioned it last week. It says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It says that. Sometimes it says God hardened his heart. Sometimes it says he hardened his own heart. Sometimes it just says his heart was hardened. What is this deal with God hardening his heart? What are we supposed to make about that? Is it not his fault? Well, it is his fault. You know, what do we see from this? Number one, just a couple things real quick. God can do whatever he wants. Can he? You know, if you read in Romans chapter 11, he says, I give mercy to whom I will, and I harden who I will. First answer, God does what he wants because he's God. And he has reasons for doing it that I don't understand. Number two, God tells us that there's a point when we disobey, when we won't listen, when we harden our hearts over and over again, that he finally says, that's enough. That's enough. And he hardens our heart irreversibly. And you say, well, when does that happen, Dan? I have no idea. I have no idea when that happens. But it could happen right after the service. You just never know. You just never know. Let me give you a scripture. Isaiah's call. Go to the next slide. Isaiah's call. He's a prophet. He sees God high and lifted up. And God said, will somebody go for me? I've got a mission for him. Who's going to go for me? And Isaiah's like, oh, send me. Like, I'm your man. I'm the man for that mission. What's the mission? This is the mission. Say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing and do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. That's a scary passage. And Isaiah says, how long, Lord? How long am I supposed to do this? He says, do it until the cities lay in rubble and are uninhabited. It's judgment. It's a judgment on a people that harden their heart constantly to the Lord and are unreceptive to him. It's terribly scary. You know, God gives us these warnings for a reason, doesn't he? I was driving in the mountain recently. I was looking for somebody's house. And on the Massanutten Mountain, there are these terrible roads. They're like just straight dirt, and they're like this type of incline right here. And I like put my truck in four-wheel drive, you know, and there's not even any snow. I'm just in four-wheel drive like, I hope we'll make it up here. And I was going down this one road, and it had this sign that said, beware of dog. And I thought, yeah, right. Beware of dog. You know what you're going to find? This little chihuahua who's going to yap you to death. But you know what? I had my window down, and I'm just kind of, you know, hanging out with my window down. And this dog the size of a horse comes up. And he jumps right beside my window and barks at me. I jump out of my seat. I'm afraid I'm going to, you know, lose an arm. And there's the man that owns the property. And he has this look on his face like, I posted a sign. Beware of dog. And that's what God's doing. He's got a sign. He's like, beware, be afraid. Like, you know, the Bible is many things for us, but it is also a sign on the road of life that says, beware of hardening your heart. Beware, be careful. That's what it is. Let's look at the last point. Number three, God's grace is a free gift. God's grace is a free gift. Again, the title of the sermon, the main point is that God's serious about sin, but he is mighty to save. It says in chapter 9 and verse 26, if you look down at your Bible, it says, only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, there was no hail. It says that after each of the nine plagues, there's 10 plagues. We'll talk about the last one later. But in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel are, there's no consequences. There's no hail. So what's going on? What's going on here? They're being protected. Why are they being protected? Is because they've done everything right. That they're perfect people. No, we have much further to go in this book of Exodus. And we're going to find out that they are not perfect people. They are very unrighteous people. They do the wrong thing all the time. So why are they being protected? Because of this one word, grace. Grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. How would you like to experience that kind of grace in your life? The God of the universe has favor on you. Every day you get up and your feet hit the floor, and that is another day of grace. That's another day of grace, of favor, that the God of the universe has favor on you. Wouldn't that be amazing? You see, 1,400 years after this story, God launches his final rescue mission. And he doesn't send a stutterer named Moses. He comes himself in the person of Jesus Christ to this earth. And he makes very clear that God is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob only. He is the God of the nations. He's the God of the nations. And he says, Romans chapter 10, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord, just call somebody. You'll be saved. You'll receive favor from God and grace. It's an amazing thing. And, you know, these people are favored really just because they trust God. They trust in his promises. And guess what? If you're in Jesus Christ, it tells us that the New Testament tells us that the promises of God are all yes for you. The promises that they're trusting in 1400 BC that's saving them from all of this destruction are your promises. It's the same promise. It's an amazing thing. Could Israel have done anything to deserve the plagues? Yeah, they deserve the plagues. They deserve the plagues as much as Egypt did. They weren't innocent. And God deserves to unleash his worst on us. He really does. I have belittled God in my life. I have belittled God. I have said, God, sports, toys, women, children, a host of other things are more important than you. I have belittled God in my life. I've done it for years. And it's a big deal. It's a really big deal. And here's the good news. Here's the gospel message in the Bible, that God came in the person of Jesus Christ, and he died on a cross for my sins. Actually, bigger than that, he took the plagues for me. He took the plagues for me. He was made sin for me. Remember Jesus is on the cross? You've read the Gospels probably, or some of them, you know. Jesus is on the cross, and before the final, you know, that last breath, what's the thing before that, kind of the final plague that comes to him? Darkness, the ninth plague. He's in the dark. He's in the dark, and he's all alone in the dark, suffering under the condemnation of God for your sins. This is what it says in Galatians. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. You know, we talked about this morning that you get to choose. You get to choose. You reap what you sow. You get to choose. And guess what? The most important choice you can make today is not to turn over a new leaf. It's to not just feel really sorry and really remorseful in your heart. It's not to make some vow The greatest choice that you can make is to trust in Jesus and what he's done for you. That is the greatest choice that you can make. Trust in Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross. As we conclude today, I want to give you this illustration. My wife has this thing that she does with her son recently. It's the only thing that's worked. She puts out two of her hands like this, and it's when he's having a hard time. And she says, "Elijah, pick a hand. You can pick the obedience hand, or you can pick the discipline hand. Which hand do you want to pick?" And he, every time, what does he do? "I choose the obedience hand." "I choose the obedience hand, the hand of blessing, the hand that I hit and the fun happens, you know, when the blessings come. I choose that hand." And that's what God holds out to you. He holds up these two hands to you and he says, "Pick a hand. Which one do you want to choose? Because what you choose now will affect you later." If you would, bow your heads with me. Actually stand, if you will, and bow your heads with me. And I just want to ask you this. Is there some disobedience in your life that you've been tolerating? And just say, "That's okay for now. I'll deal with that later." Have you been procrastinating obeying God? Have you been nursing some disobedience in your life? You've been nursing it. You've been feeding it when you should have been killing it. You can change. And I would just encourage you today, choose to trust God. Choose to trust Jesus Christ. Choose to walk by the Spirit. Choose to do things God's way. And there will be blessing for you. He will change your life. He has a plan for your life. And what I'd like to ask you to do today is, I'd like you to think about that thing. What is that area of disobedience? Small or big, doesn't matter. What is that area? And what I want you to do is I want you to give it to God today. We're going to sing a song in a second. There is a Redeemer. I love that song. There's a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Lord. I just want you to come, and I just want you to lay it at the feet of your Redeemer this morning. I don't often ask people to come to the altar, but I'm asking today. Would you come to the altar? Would you lay it down? Lay it down at the altar and put your yes right here and give it to Jesus.